me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again. Hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire.
Bless you. Shall we pray together? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of this Bible study. Thank you for the times that you have been with us, even as we go from one material to another. And thank you for the time of interlude, where again you are confronting us with instructions. Today, Lord, as we want to begin this new series of studies from this book, What God Looks For in His Vessel, we actually are desiring that you will take us into your heart. You take us to see what exactly you are looking for in those men and those women that you use. We ask, Lord, that as we do these Bible studies, you will continuously work in our hearts individually, and you will cause your word to mix with faith within us, setting ourselves apart and aright for the kind of men and women you can flow through. We pray, Lord, that your power will not be scarce in our own generation because we are not available for your use. Holy Spirit, we are praying that you will come down upon this particular study this time and begin, oh God, to recruit men and women for yourself from all over the nations, men and women that are ready for your use, so that, Lord, we might become channels of blessing. There are people that are following us, maybe one in a family, or a few in a particular city, or some are sitting as a local church, or some are following this as a Bible study class or as a discipleship class, whichever way they are following. Some are following directly on Zoom, some are coming along with us on the YouTube, others are on Telegram, on Facebook, on MixLR, on any other form. We want to ask, oh God, that this study will be a beginning of a divine recruitment of lives, recruitment of men and women that are usable in your hand. Lord Jesus, please undertake for us as we go on. And for all of us that are working together on this, our brother Mark, who is coordinating, and our sisters, Sister Marcella from Belize, and Sister Priscilla from Toronto, Canada, we pray that your hand will be strong upon us all. And as we do this Bible study today, we will see your divine hand on our lives. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Now, our brother has already introduced the fact that we are starting to study from this book what God looks for in his vessel. And it's quite an elaborate material we are embarking on, and we will be on it for quite a while, trusting that God in his mercy will undertake for us. But while we are doing that, we have also decided that by God's grace, week after week or chapter after chapter, there will be an outline that will be sent and uploaded to all your platforms so that you can have a material for us to study with, as the Lord will be assisting us from week to week by the grace of God. But today I'm going to do a very general introduction before we now pick the material that we're going to work with. The first general introduction I want to do is to speak about what is the rationale, what is the preface, what is behind the burden of this book. It is that God has ordained that he will do anything he wants to do on the face of the earth, but through human vessels. God, maybe once a while, could send an angel to deliver a message or go back. But God has not ordained or planned that his work on earth will be carried out by angels. God's intention is that his work on earth shall be done by men and women through whom he, the Lord, can work. Men and women sanctified and set apart for his own use. So, for us, as we are praying and crying for revival in the nations, we realize that, yes, God is the one that gives revival. God is the author of life. But the second component is the man, human vessels, that he must need to pass through for his work to be done on the face of the earth. So you will see that God has always been searching for a vessel to use. And that search has not ended. Even now, as you are sitting in this meeting or in this Bible study, The fact that God is drawing you into this Bible study is an indication that God may be focusing on you, wanting to do something in your life and through your life. So I will first request that as we study, please come to this Bible study first for yourself. This book itself was not first written for people. It was a cry of my own heart. I keep asking God, what is it that you have seen in this brother, in that man that made you use them? What is it that you are looking for that you have not found in me that is making you to peg my progress or making you to hold back in committing yourself to me? What is it that you see in a man that does not allow you to walk with him? So before we go ahead, I just want to read a passage. If I could ask Sister Marcella from Belize to quickly go to John chapter 2 for us. I want you to quickly check John chapter 2 and verse 23 and 24. John chapter 2 verse 23-24 and maybe up to 25, so that I could begin from there. I'm still doing a general introduction before we now take the introduction to the book and introduction to the material we're studying. Yes, are you there? John 2, 23, 24, 25.
Yes, sir. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. Then when they saw the signs which he did.
Yes.
But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man.
Okay. So we are seeing a situation here where we are told that many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. So as you are coming to this Bible study, I want you to know that if God will not commit himself to you, he will not commit his purpose into your hand. It could be something that he's seeing inside of you that we need to sort out. So this Bible study itself, as we begin now, we're going to be looking very deliberately. We're seeking the face of God. We're praying, Lord, what is it that you look for in men, in women, that will make you use them? Or what do you see in a man that makes you to turn your eyes away from him? What must I do? And you will not be able to keep me in your walk anymore. These are questions that this study in the course of this time will help us to deal with. Now, the book is big and it's been arranged in sections, different sections. What we're going to start with now is the first section, section one or part one of it. And we're going to be looking at God in search of a vessel. God in search of a usable vessel. That would be the section one we are going to start looking at. Under each sections, there are chapters. Sometimes a section may carry two chapters, three chapters, depending on what we are dealing with in that particular section. So, as we go on, you will see that there will be postscripts. Maybe after a chapter, there is something that brings a summary for you to think about. And there may be an introductory script that introduces, as it will give you a foretaste of what we are looking for in any chapter. But thank God that in the course of this study, we will continue to produce Bible study outlines that we can work with and follow. So, but I would advise that if you have an opportunity to pick the book, please pick, because that's a rich text that God is going to help us to work with. But after that, I will also want you to please follow by downloading the outlines that shall be coming to us week after week as the Lord enables us. The only week you may not get an outline is if the outline we used, we have not concluded it. Then we might go on with that outline, but it's a continuation. The study, by the grace of God, shall continue to hold as it has been, as the Lord will help us. Now, let's quickly take that general intro script, the prescript that you find on page 19. God in search of a vessel. There are two verses we are going to read. We are still going to meet those scriptures as we go on in the study itself. But let me ask that Brother Mark, Pastor Mark, can you read 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14 for us? And we will ask Sister Priscilla to go to Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. Let's read those two passages. And then I will ask Mark to read that script. It's a very short script, so that it starts us off. Yes, sir.
1 Samuel, we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. This is the King James Version. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. And it says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Amen.
The Lord has sought for a man after his own heart. Now, Ezekiel 22:30.
Ezekiel 22:30 in the New King James Version says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one."
For I sought, so I sought for a man among them. So we say God is in search of a vessel, a man that will stand and make up the gap. So please take note that even today, God is looking for someone. God is seeking someone. It could be you, it could be me, it could be anyone that is listening to us who will stand in the gap. So let me ask Pastor Mark to now just read that script. It's just an introductory script to the section one that we're beginning today.
Yes, sir. In every God in search of a vessel. In every generation, for every age, God seeks out a man among men to whom he can commit himself and his oracles. The scarcity of such men has remained the main reason for the scanty manifestation of his power. Whenever he discovers the man of his taste and choice, he considers his work accomplished. Though there may be billions of men on earth, it is still a diligent search and sorting out that brings his vessels to the fore.
Can you take that again?
Yes, sir.
There would be billions of men on earth. Can you pick that up again?
Yes, sir. Though there may be billions of men on earth, it is still a diligent search and a sorting out that brings his vessels to the fore, or to the forefront.
Yes, to the forefront, yes.
And most of the time, it is one among a thousand, if not a million, that meets his standard.
Wow.
It is better for us to find out what God looks for, particularly in the men he uses, and bend down to work at meeting his conditions. It is time we stop gazing and wondering why his search never ends at our own life.
This is very critical. This is very, very critical. And we're saying that it is better for us to find out what God looks for, particularly in the man or in the woman he uses, and bend down to work at meeting his conditions. We said it is time to stop gazing and wondering why his search never ends at our own life. In other words, we are going to be asking as we go on in the course of this study, Lord, why not me? Why not me? How could I be alive among men and I'm unusable? How could I be in a campus as a student and you are not able to find me as a channel through which you could affect my colleagues? Why not me? Why am I a woman among women and I am not a channel to affect women in my generation, women in my street, women in my locality? Why am I here? What is making me impotent? These are the questions that shall be ringing as we go praying in the course of this Bible study. And I pray that the Lord Almighty will help us. Now, we will be turning to the Bible study outline before we return to the book itself. The Bible study outline has been flashed and put on all your platform. And we are looking at the first study. Say, God's need for usable vessels. God's need for usable vessels. Now, let's ask that Sister Priscilla will read that number one introduction. Can you pick that introduction for us from the outline? And then we shall go on from there.
God's plan has always been to accomplish his work on earth through usable men. The obvious lack of the manifestation of God's divine power in our generation is not because God is incapacitated in any way.
It's not because God is incapacitated in any way. God is not incapacitated. He has not lost his power, and there is no situation that is beyond him. But the question that we are saying is, why is this lack of manifestation of God's divine power in our generation? That's the question that we're saying. Why is this lack? Why are we struggling? Why is it that the stories we read in scriptures, we read about men who serve God, the stories we read about Charles Finney, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, and all those men that God used and they shook their generation, those that God used, you know, with mighty power to convict sinners and to save souls and to heal the sick. What is the reason why that power seemed to be lacking? And why are we only just making empty noise and there's nothing to back up what we are doing? God is not incapacitated in any way. Go ahead, my sister.
Rather, it is due to the grave scarcity of men and women who meet God's standards of stewardship, which position them as consecrated vessels through whom God can manifest his presence. Until such individuals are available, God continues to withhold the full outpouring of his blessings and revival, offering instead a temporary mist to sustain and maintain the status quo. Second Chronicles 16:9 states, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Needless to say, the search for upright men and women is still on today. God desires to show himself mighty through vessels that are separated for his holy use.
Let me ask you to hold on a bit there, just to speak into that a matter we have raised now. We said, up till now, according to the 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. God is looking for those he can help. Marcella, can you check 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 for us, either from Good News or from Living Bible? Can you check it for us quickly? Second Chronicles 16 verse 9.
Yes, sir. From Good News, it says, the Lord keeps close watch over the whole world to give strength to those whose hearts are loyal to him. You have acted foolishly, and so from now on, you will always be at war.
Look at that. Said the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro the world. What was God looking for? He's looking for men and women to, on behalf of whom he could show forth his strength, men whose heart is loyal to him. Even now, when he said throughout the whole earth, which means God is looking throughout America, he's looking throughout Central America, he's looking throughout Canada, he's looking throughout all the places, all of Europe. God is looking all over Africa, he's searching everywhere, to and fro. His eyes is ranging to and fro, only looking for men and women whose hearts are loyal to him, that he may show forth his power in helping them. So let's quickly agree that there is no reluctance in God as regards wanting to use or flow through us to demonstrate his power in our time. And the major issue is that God is searching for the kind of men and women he is needing up to today. God desires to show himself mighty through vessels that are separated for his holy use. So I'm trusting that as we are praying together in the course of these studies, the Holy Spirit will continue to help each one of us. If we can't do much today and all we can do is to start praying, it will be wonderful just to seek the face of God. Now, can you pick the rest of that section that you are reading?
Our Lord Jesus Christ focus mainly on producing usable vessels. Paul the Apostle followed the same pattern of raising usable men for God. But every man will only produce after his own kind. Leaders reproduce after their own character and those they lead, whether they realize it or not. Often than not, spiritual parenting produces after its own kind. The church's holiness, evangelistic zeal, and prompt obedience to spiritual matters are usually a reflection of the life of the pastor or elder. Given that a leader's influence is often hard to reverse, God is meticulous about whom he elevates to positions of spiritual authority. If your life is not right, you most likely will contaminate the church by perpetuating your kind. The ministry is not first of all an activity, it is life, your life.
It is life, yes.
Your character trait multiplies when it passes into others, other lives.
All right, thank you very much. Now, we are beginning to note few things. These are just general preamble and introduction. That God is looking for correct hands, correct leaders. And the reason is because leaders reproduce after their own kind and after their own character in those whom they lead. God cannot just put any man up because he knows the implication that any vessel that is being set out, something goes out with that vessel, it is that man's life. So if the life is not right, something will terribly happen. All those who are listening to you or drinking from your life, they are drinking the poison that your life is releasing. So if God is saying, we cannot use this brother yet, we cannot pass through him because he is not injurious. There's something in him that will bring injury to the people. So let's hold him yet. So given that a leader's influence is often hard to reverse, God is meticulous about whom he elevates to positions of spiritual authority. If your life is not right, you most likely will contaminate the church by perpetuating your kind. Ministry is not first of all an activity, it is life. It is your life. Many people don't understand that it is life. It is not skills first. It is not ability of oratory. It's not that you can speak well, you can construct good sentences. It's not how much exegesis you can give. It is first of all, what kind of life are you pushing out? What kind of life is inside of you? What are we drinking from you? Is the first thing. And this may be the reason why God is holding back, looking for who to use, looking for what vessel can I pass through. And as we face this introduction, I would like you to please plead with God. Make me a right vessel. Purge me, O God, of anything that is injurious inside of me that will not allow you to walk with me the way you will have wanted to walk with me. Now, Pastor Mark, can you finish that little aspect of introduction before we continue?
Yes, sir. Instead of crying to God for revival, is that where we are?
Yes, that's where we are.
Yes, sir. Instead of crying to God for revival, there is a dire need for each of us to focus on becoming usable vessels in God's hands in preparation for God's divine visitation and outpouring of his Spirit.
Hmm.
Our main pursuit should be the matter of the formation of the life of Christ in us as individual believers.
Hmm.
We must grow in obedience and faithfulness so that God can find readily available and usable men that will make him confidently release the latter rain on our generation.
Amen. Amen.
Read that one more time, Uncle.
Yes, please do it.
We must grow in obedience and faithfulness.
Yes.
So that God can find readily available and usable men that will make him confidently release the latter rain on our generation.
This is the main issue. This is what we must continuously cry for. Like I said, God is actually ever ready to lavish his power. His eyes is ranging to and fro the whole earth, looking for where and through whom he could release his mighty power to help us. So the question is not that we are begging God for revival. The real matter is, God, will you please make us ready vessels through which your purpose in our generation can be fulfilled? So we must grow in obedience and faithfulness, so that God can find readily available, usable men and women that will make him confidently release the latter rain on our generation. So in this study, we shall look into those traits that God looks for in a man being considered for divine assignments. May the Lord grant you understanding and a desire to become a usable vessel made for the Master's use. Thank you. So we are going to go now to number two. We go to point number two. We're still just studying the outline before we come back now to read the chapter that we are studying from the book itself. Now, what is it that attracts God to a man? Many times in this book, you will see us using the word man in a generic sense. So when we say man, we are talking about mankind. We are talking about man and woman. So don't ever say, no, they are talking about men. No. We are talking about, human. So take note, we are using man in a generic sense. So this man we are using here is man and woman. What attracts God to a man and to a woman? These are the questions we are trying to find out. So we want to discover from the following scriptures, what is it that attracts God to a man? And we are going to start. There are three or four scriptures or five that we are going to read together. And we will take them one by one to discuss as the Lord will help us. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. I know Mark read that before. But now that we're studying, can you now pick it up again? 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. And then we go to Sister Marcella from Belize. 1 Samuel chapter 16. You read verse 5 to 7 and then 10 to 13. And then Jeremiah 17:9, will be asking Sister Priscilla to read that. And I will be here reading Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. So can we try?
Yes, sir. We have 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14 in the King James Version.
Okay.
But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Amen.
You have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. So the Lord has found, has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Thank you for that. 1 Samuel 16, 5 to 7.
First Samuel 16, 5 to 7 from New King James. And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And so it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the human heart." Then verse 10. Thus, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen this." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So okay. Samuel arose and went to Ramah.
Thank you very much. Thank you. We're reading scriptures, and I want all of you that are on this study today, please make diligence to open your scriptures, because this is a Bible study. That's why we are reading, and we're going to be drawing issues line after line as the Lord will permit us. So let's go to Jeremiah 17 verse 9.
Jeremiah 17, verse 9 from the New King James Version says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?"
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Priscilla, can you please check your volume? Your voice looks slow, low, so that we can hear you much more across the nations where we are sitting down. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, I read, Matthew 5, 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, the questions that are standing before us now, we saw that scripture says, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, that's the first place where we met the first matter. And God said to Saul, in verse 13 to 14 first, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now, will the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever." I want you to note one thing here now. God's plan when he was anointing Saul was to use him and perhaps to build a dynasty for him forever. But unfortunately, you see, the Bible says he has done foolishly. What is foolishness there? "Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord your God." You cannot hope to be a delegated authority on earth when you are disobeying your authority. Every man that will hold power on earth, they only hold power as a delegate. The Bible says all powers belong to God. Any man that God will place to do anything anywhere, he does so as making him a delegate. Now, it is required that when you are a delegate, you are supposed to be obedient to him who is delegating you. Now, many people are thinking that they are in the work of God because it is by their rights, it is because their qualification. No. Any man that God has allowed to touch any aspect of his work on earth, be you being appointed as a leader somewhere in the office, or a leader in a local church, or a leader anywhere, even those of you that are seeming to hold money, you only do so as a steward. And it is required, of any man who is holding an authority that does not originate with him or from him to be obedient to those who have delegated him. But we are noting here that he said, "Saul, you have behaved foolishly. You have done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. God will have wanted to establish you, have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now, thy kingdom shall not continue. What a terrible verdict. Your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded you. So we saw one thing here now. Any man who could live in disobedience to God's word is not fit to be a vessel in the hand of God. And if you are in this Bible study and it is your habit to either disobey, and I will tell you that disobedience can take different forms. Procrastinated obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is equal to disobedience. Selective obedience, you only choose to obey what you choose to obey. As far as God is concerned, you are a disobedient fellow. Some of you, you only obey when things are explicitly explained to you. You say, well, if that's the case, I'll do it. But nobody should tell me anything that I'm not convinced with. Yes, we thank you for doing that. But as far as heaven is concerned, it means you are a man who will do selective obedience. And selective obedience is disobedience. I want to ask you, what is it that is making you to be prone to disobeying God all the time? Later on, we're going to look at that kind of heart, the heart of stone that's always seeking disobedience, always wanting to walk on his own strong will. Now, God cannot use a man who is arrogant in his heart and disobeying God. He said, so your kingdom will not continue. God had thought he will establish you forever, but you cannot, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord your God. And God has now sought for himself. So, which means we are noting that God is always searching. Who can I use? Who can I use? Who can I use? And by the time we come to chapter 16 of Samuel, we see a scenario again, and we'll pick it up one by one. So, the question in the study outline says, why did God reject Saul? Why Saul was still on the throne as a king? God was on the search for his replacement and already found a man after his own heart who will do all his will. Can we confirm that quickly from Acts chapter 13, verse 22? Acts 13, verse 22. Sister Marcella, can you read Acts 13, 22 for us?
Yes, sir. Reading from the New King James Version.
All right.
And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.
Who will do all my will? Who will fulfill all my will? So I want you to mark that now. I have found David, of the son of Jesse, who a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill, who shall do all my will. So we are seeing that here is, what is God looking for? A man after my own heart. A man who is going to do what I actually want him to do. A man who will fulfill all my will. Who will carry out all that I desire for him to do. I found such a man. So we saw that even though Saul was still on the throne, everyone has already turned away from him. God is already looking for a replacement. Can you imagine how terrible it is that you are still in the office and you suddenly saw, you know, on the newspaper or on the screen, an advertisement of your post. And when you suddenly see that the post where you are sitting is being already advertised, they are looking for someone else to take your place, you know that something is already wrong with you. This was the situation we saw. Saul was on the throne, yet heaven has finished with him. They are just allowing him to pack out so that what God wants to do can be done. I will be coming on that in the course of this Bible study as the Lord will be leading us. But can we now look at that 16:5-7, 1 Samuel 16:5-7. We're still going to study it as we go ahead now. The first thing we want to note in that passage is that when Samuel was sent to go and anoint this David, he went to the house of Jesse and asked Jesse to bring all his sons, all his sons. This man apparently had 8 sons. But he never thought that the last boy, David, was of any consequence because he was the last and nobody could have thought about him. He was young. He was not anything. He was on the field. So they didn't even send for him. So these other sons that are always around in the house, they did an emergency kind of sanctification. They said, sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. You know, the first challenge that I'm looking at here is the fact that they were gathered. And so they need to be sanctified. So there was that emergency sanctification. So I don't know what they did, whether they have changed their dress or they quickly went and did one thing or the other to look nice on the outside. But when they brought in David, David was on the field. David was not part of that emergency sanctification. And yet, with his dirty hands, with his soiled feet coming from the field, he may even have been smelling the smell of the cattle where he was coming from. He didn't have time to take bath. He didn't have time to change raiment. He just came in. And yet, God saw a man that he can use because his heart was correct. So let's quickly take a bit of time to look at what is it that God is not impressed about with. The first point we know there is a not emergency sanctification. Not an emergency sanctification. The kind of man that God is looking for are not those that you quickly put together. Can we now help me read 1 Samuel 16:5? We have been reading New King James. Can we get it from New Living Translation, if there's any with NLT?
Yes, sir. I have
that. You have NLT?
Yes, sir. I have it.
All right. Can you read it for us, sir?
Yes. 1 Samuel 16, verse 5.
Yes.
NLT.
Yes.
It says, yes, Samuel replied, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too.
He performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. So they all came quickly. I don't have time to look at those emergency purification rite that they did for them so that they can come into the sacrifice as if that will prepare them. But could you check it for us from Amplified Bible, Amplified Classic, Sister Priscilla?
Oh, okay. Yes, sir.
Amplified Classic says, and he said, peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He consecrated Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice.
Thank you very much. So, Marcella, can you try Acts 13:22 from Amplified Version? Let's see how it is.
Acts 13:22?
Yes.
It says, and when he had disposed him, he raised up David to be their king. Of him he bore witness and said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will and carry out my program fully.
He will carry out my program fully. So, can we quickly read the comments under that section, not emergency sanctification? Let's ask Sister Marcella to now go on reading from that point.
So it says here, what God looks for in the man he uses is not a crisis holiness.
Are you following that? Please hold on. I want you to follow that as we go ahead. What God looks for in the man he uses is not a crisis holiness. David did not need to do that crisis emergency purification right before he could be anointed. It means there was something God saw in him that has been a continuous experience. It's a continuous lifestyle. If holiness is just one activity that you try to do in order to win approval, no, you are not getting it here. Holiness must be a lifestyle that we can see in your life, whether in the night or in the day, whether at office, whether in the laboratory where you are working, or you are on the farm when you are feeding the sheep, or whatever you are doing. We are asking, can God look into your heart and say, this is a man whose heart is always yearning after me, and he will carry out my program fully? That's the question that we are raising here. Not an emergency sanctification. Go ahead, please.
God looks for a man after his own heart. Outward appearance or stature is of little or no significance. The inner life, especially the condition of a man's heart, is key. Outward appearance does not impress God and cannot be the basis of his divine appointment. God's selection is based on an inward sanctification, not an emergency or superficial holiness. It was possible for the sons of Jesse to go through an emergency sanctification for the purpose of offering sacrifice. However, such crisis holiness falls flat when it comes to meeting God's standard.
Now, before we go ahead from that point, we are noting here now that what God looks for in a man, he looks for a man after his own heart. We are discovering now that outward appearance or height or stature, a beautiful outlook, a very beautiful shining face, as good as it may appear to human beings, it does not draw God's attention. Every time God is looking at a man, what God is looking at is the inner man, the inward man. All of you, as you are going through this Bible study, don't ever think that what God is looking at is how much your face is shining. God is concerned about the man inside. God is concerned about your inner man, your inward man, your heart, the man inside. So outward appearance does not impress him, and it cannot be the basis of his divine appointment. God's election is not based, on an emergency or superficial holiness. God's selection is based on an inward sanctification, a continuous life that is, you know, always seeking to obey his word all the time. Yes, go now. God waited. God waited. Can you pick it from there, Sister Marcella?
God waited until he found himself a man after his own heart. David's example shows us that God values consistent, progressive, and cumulative personal and private walk with him.
Listen, we are not even looking at how you dress up to go for church service. We are not even considering your comportment when you come for fellowship. I know that you won't come to fellowship to misbehave. You dress up to go for fellowship to church, so you look nice. Even if somebody steps on your toe in church, you are the first man to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I don't even know why I put my leg on the way for you. I'm sorry." You will say that. But when you're at home, or when you're somewhere else, we know what you are going to do. We know something that will break out of your heart and say, "Am I a needle that you are stepping on me, or what?" God sees all of that. So we are noting that what God is looking for, he values consistent, progressive, and cumulative, personal and private walk with him. Personal, private. So when we are looking at, so where does God look when he's looking for a man? He looks at your private life. He looks at your private walk when nobody is there. He looks at who you are when nobody is watching. He looks at what you do and behind doors. When you feel, "Well, nobody is seeing me now, what are you doing?" That's where God's eyes are, and he's checking. Yes, go ahead, sister.
He was already anointed while tending the sheep in obscurity. It was not a last-minute cleansing and public performance that was required, because David's heart was already right with God. He was a young boy in the bush, yet the Lord testified that he was a man after his own heart. True qualification for divine use includes steady character, integrity, and a Christ-like lifestyle, not merely a role or title. Ministry is secondary to being a Christian. Your primary aim should be to live rightly so that God can call on you at any time. Who you are is more important to God than what you do.
Amen.
Just first be a Christian.
Just first be a Christian. Who you are is more important to God than what you do. What you do is very secondary as far as God is concerned. Actually, the question God keeps asking is, who is doing this? Who is behind this action? It's the person, not the program. It is the life, not the skills. So as we go on, before we go now to looking at the second issue, not human approval, I would like us to quickly now read a bit of the book so that we can keep at it as we go on. We are now going back now to that chapter 1, the need for a usable vessel. So can I now request that Brother Mark will start reading, and then at some point we ask Sister Priscilla to help us pick it up from there. Let's go ahead, sir.
Okay. The need for a usable vessel, chapter 1. God has planned from the beginning to do all his works on earth through men. Psalm 115:16 says, "The heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men." The scarcity of power, of the power of God in any generation, is not a deficiency of God in that generation. It is rather the unavailability of usable men. God's eyes are always running to and fro all over the whole earth, looking for an upright man on whose behalf he will show himself mighty. Though there are many people in the church today, usable men are still very scarce.
Wow.
God is looking for men who will speak accurately for him, men who will bear the burden of ministry according to his pattern. He is looking for men who meet the prerequisite qualifications for the kind of man he uses. Until God finds such a man that meets his requirements, he will not release the rain of blessing and revival. Instead of running helter-skelter, crying for rain, each one of us will do well to rather concentrate our heart on being the kind of man that can handle a divine visitation.
Amen.
God is judicious with heavenly resources. When there are no hands to handle such resources, they will waste. Rain is good, but if there are no containers to collect it, it will not only waste, but also erosion. It will create gullies and wash away even the little things that one already has. God is withholding revival, not because he does not want it, but because he has not found hands that can handle it.
Wow. Let me ask you to hold on there first, and then we will just ask Priscilla to read Genesis 2, 4 to 7 before we continue here. But while she's opening that passage, I want you to note that we are saying that God is judicious with heavenly resources. He doesn't want a waste. When there are no hands to handle such resources, God will not allow it to be wasted. So if rain were to be sent and there are no containers, it will only cause erosion, it will create gullies, it will even sweep away whatever we thought we had because there was no container to hold the rain. So in chapter 2 of verse, Genesis, verse 4 to 7, let our sister read it quickly before Mark will continue.
Genesis 2, 4 to 7 says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And
thank you.
Living being."
Thank you. Thank you. So we are noting there that because there was not a man to till the earth, to till the ground, God will not cause it to rain on the face of the earth. He can release ordinary mist just to keep things a bit cool. And so, but for God to release a torrential rain, he's waiting for men who will handle it. Mark, please go ahead now.
Yes, sir. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, which we just read, as long as there was no man to till the ground, God withheld the rain. It was after God formed the man that he began to release rain. While the man was not yet formed, God arranged that a mist should arise from the earth to at least water the ground. Verse 6. Whenever usable men are not available, God makes a kind of makeshift arrangement to maintain a form of godliness by providing a mist. There are ministries already going on today, but the best way to describe them as far as God is concerned is just a, quote, mist in the absence of rain.
Did you understand that?
Yes, sir.
Just a mist in the absence of rain. I'm sure we're going to cry to God, Lord, we can't go on with mist. We need the rain. You know that song we used to sing? There shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing from the very presence of the Lord. The mercy drops around us are falling, but our cry is for the showers. I pray that even if all you have been experiencing is this ordinary mist, that it drops, and before you know it has dried up again, may it create in you hunger to say, Lord, so why are you withholding the rain? Is it because there are no men? And if I'm alive in this generation, why not me? A young man may be listening to this Bible study today, and you are saying, I'm a young person. Don't say like that. Evan Robert was such a young man. And the girls that were singing that brought the revival in Wales, they were between 16 and 18 years. And God saw their heart and began to move in response to the prayers of so many that have been crying to God. So I don't want you to say, I'm just in the secondary school. I'm just in the college. I've not even finished my university. That's not the issue. Many, many times the move of God, once God finds a life that he can work with, he uses them. Don't go away from this Bible study today and say, well, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about you. The only issue we are looking for is, could you be like a David? David was a teenager when this happened. The entire family did not consider him as qualified at all. But God found a man I can use inside of him. He was 16 when this thing happened to him. And he was not even qualified to join the army. So when Saul was going to take people to the army in chapter 17, he could not even be enlisted. He enlisted his three senior brothers. These are rejected men going to lead a battle. No wonder Goliath was shouting and nobody could stand. I pray that God will deliver us from these misty ministries and give us a divine visitation where he will find men through whom he can pour the rain, the latter rain. Go ahead, sir.
Much of Jesus' work on earth was to produce usable men. Paul did the same. And he told Timothy to commit what he, Paul, had taught him to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. Again, God's need of usable men is because every man will produce after his own kind. Men who are in leadership have a strong influence upon the people. A church is usually not holier than the holiness of her pastor. Church does not become more evangelical than the evangelistic fervor of her pastors or elders. The obedience of the congregation is also directly proportional to the obedience of its leadership. Life begets life.
Life begets life.
When you have a pastor that is worldly, he can only produce a worldly congregation. God, therefore, sees it as an important thing that those he will use must become his correct specimens.
This is a very critical point. Very critical point. God must only find men that are correct specimens, because no congregation can be higher than their leaders. A pastor can only produce after his own kind. The obedience of a congregation, as we are reading, is also only directly proportional to the obedience of its leadership. This is why God spends time to raise and prepare the men, the women he can work with and use. The congregation will fall in line once God gets the right leader for them. My brother, please go ahead.
Yes, sir. This is not just about preaching. Let's see. Yes, sir. This is not just about preaching right. You may be careful to preach the Bible, but what you will eventually produce is you. The genetic connection between parents and their children is a very serious issue. Though invisible, it is very strong. It does not only happen with physical parenting. It is also true of spiritual parenting.
Yes, sir.
That is why God does not rush to appoint men into spiritual leadership. Men in spiritual ministry do not just preach the gospel. They produce men after their own kind.
Yes, sir.
If your life is not right, then you will contaminate the church by perpetuating your kind.
This is where the critical matter is for us. This is where our cry to God must begin. If God does not find the right man to use, the trouble is that he will produce after his own kind. He will perpetuate the kind of person he is. And that's what causes all the trouble we find in the body of Christ today. That's what is bringing worldliness to the church. That's what is causing this lack of spirituality. We have many, many who are good professors of religion, but their lives are a denier of the power thereof. And this emanates from where they are being raised. This is coming from who is ministering to them week after week. Where are they drinking from? Is what formulates who they are. These are the critical issues that God is asking us to deal with now. Now, a servant of God does not only touch the work of God. He becomes a part of that work. Can you pick it from there, my brother?
Yes, sir. A servant of God does not only touch the work of God, he becomes a part of that work. God's consideration is whether he can allow the life of this man he wants to use to become a part of what he wants to do eternally.
I want you to mark that. Please mark that very critically. A servant of God does not only touch the work of God, he becomes a part of that work. A time comes when we cannot separate your life from the work. The work and your life, they become one inseparably. So the first consideration is, does God want you, your own kind of species, your own kind of life, to be part of his work? Can God allow you as you are to become a composite part of his work on earth? These are the issues that is making us to look at. So what is God considering before he will release he walk to any man's hand. And what kind of men we ought to be to win God's approval for the work for which he is preparing us. Yes, sir, please go ahead.
Yes, sir. So God's consideration is whether he can allow the life of this man he wants to use to become a part of what he wants to do eternally. Ministry, therefore, is not, first of all, an activity. It is life. One's character trait multiplies when it passes into other lives. After Jesus resurrected, John 21, verses 1 through 3.
Now let's get Priscilla to read that again. Priscilla, can you go to John 21, 1 to 3 quickly? Can you?
Yeah, sorry. John 21, verse 1 to 3 from the King James, New King James.
Yes, yes, yes. Go ahead.
After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing.
All right. Mark, go ahead now.
Yes, sir. After Jesus resurrected, Peter, the leader among the disciples, simply said, "I am going fishing," automatically, almost without thinking. Six of the disciples said, "We are going with you also." A leader does not need to say, "Follow me," before people do what they see him do. Who else could go forward when Peter had denied Christ? There is, therefore, a need for God to be meticulous in looking for the man to use, because once a man is projected by God into leadership, his influence on the followers is difficult to cancel. God is afraid of releasing his power to men because he is afraid of their kind.
It's of their kind that God is really concerned about. Can I release this kind? Can I allow, can we multiply this kind of life? Are you sitting down somewhere? You are a liar. When you stand up to do any work for God, it's not only what you are preaching. It is your life. So you are going to produce liars. Are you a quiet, secret fornicator? You may even preach against fornication, but because you are a fornicator, you can only produce fornicators in that congregation. No matter how they try, they will take after your kind. So what God is concerned about is, can we allow this kind of life to be part of the work we want to multiply on the face of the earth? That is a very, very critical question that God is asking us to check today. Yes, sir. Please finish that, and then we'll go ahead.
Yes, sir. The pertinent question, therefore, is, if we leave you to produce after your own kind, will God be satisfied?
Wow. Will God be satisfied? Now, so we are going to stop reading at this point, because the next issues that talk about not an emergency sanctification and not mere human approval. So we'll go back to our outline and quickly pick all of those ones before we conclude in prayer today. Wherever we stop on reading of the book, I'm trusting that God will help us and help you also to follow it on, because we are going to go ahead to see what God wants us to do there. Yes? So we now return to that section, not human approval.
Okay. All right.
Not human approval. We are now in our outline. Okay. And we are taking point number B. And we're reading 1 Samuel chapter 3 from verse 19 to 21. Sister Marcella, you will start with New King James, and then Brother Mark, New Living Translation, and Sister Francis, Priscilla, you will read it from Message. Can you try? Let's try.
Okay.
Reading from New King James Version?
Yes.
So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you very much. God bless you. Now, how did NLT put it?
NLT, verse 19 through 21. So as Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. Amen.
And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. It's because Samuel is in Shiloh, that's why God came there. Let us know that God doesn't come to a place when there is no particular man to visit. You are the one that talk about sacred church building. No. There's nothing like that. It is only sacred because a man who could carry the sacred presence of God is in that place. God visits men. He doesn't just visit a place. So let me ask you right away. As we are looking at this story of Samuel, now we are saying Samuel was, even though a young man, the whole land knew that he had been established by God to be a prophet. The whole land. How did they come about that? We're saying it's not by human, it's not a human approval. When God told Samuel, don't be confused with Eliab's attitude. Don't be confused with his appearance, because I, the Lord, I have rejected him. I have not approved him. I'm not approving him. Now, for the sake of time, let's pick that 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, very quickly. Priscilla, you can read that for us. And then, Marcella, you read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 for us.
First Samuel 16, verse 6 says, so it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him.
Well, read verse 7 so that we can conclude the thought.
Verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him.
I have refused him. Now, even though Samuel, looking at Eliab, say, oh, behold, the Lord anointed is here. Left for Samuel, Eliab was already qualified. And there are many people that human beings have approved, but heaven have said no. There are many people that you are very impressionable, you have impressed people a lot, and people feel, oh, you are good. But God's verdict on your life says, no, I have rejected him. So it is no human approval that will give us the answer to what we are looking for. Now let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 very quickly. Now if Marcella reads that, I want Pastor Matt to read it for us from the Amplified Version, classic. Yes?
Reading from the New King James Version?
Yes.
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
A man approved of God. Can you read it for us now, sir?
Yes, sir. In the Amplified Classic?
Yes.
2 Timothy 2:15, study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth.
A man who is approved of God. Please bring it back again. Bring that passage back again. And let's quickly highlight the issues there. Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved. The first place to seek approval is with God, not with men. People may clap for you. They may applaud you, give you a wonderful applause. But God has not approved you. God has not ratified your life. If you are honestly seeking to be a vessel, let's go to God. Let's say, Lord, check me out. Say, do your best. Do your utmost to present yourself to God, not to men. Approved, tested by trial, and God is going to test your life out to be sure that you are the kind he can allow. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, there's nothing that will make God to say, wow, we didn't know that this is inside of him. No. You are not going to bring God a sudden shame. He has checked you out, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling, and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Now, in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, which we didn't read, I'm not going to read it. It was just a testimony that they gave about Samuel. The testimony said, there's a man in this city. There's a man in this city whose word, a man of God, and is an honorable man. All that he says comes surely to pass. Now let us go there. Peradventure, he can show us a way that we should go. You know what they were saying? He said, there's a man in this city, a man of God. Can people speak about it and say, there's a man here, a man of God? He's an honorable man. He's a man that is dependable, a man of integrity. Whatever he says surely comes to pass. It's not a soothsayer. It's not someone that says something to deceive you to, in order to collect your offering. No. He's an honorable man. Whatever he says comes to pass. Is that something we can say about you? Is that something God will want to say about you? Not human approval. Sister Marcella, can you read the summary under that section before we go away? Are you there already? Samuel's misjudgment of Eliab, can you read from that point?
Are we going back to the outline?
Yes. We're in the outline already.
Okay. It says, Samuel's misjudgment of Eliab indicates to us that even trusted prophets can be misled by physical appearance. God alone sees the heart, and he cannot be misled by a man's outward appearance. Ministry is God-ordained. not a product of human endorsement.
Mm.
When men appoint you, they can disappoint you.
Wow.
The best position to be is to always crave and cultivate an intimate, private relationship with God so that your calling is confirmed by heaven.
Mm.
Don't be tempted to put your confidence in numbers, titles, an office, or a leader's approval. Study to show yourself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Don't rely on the size of your congregation or a leader's endorsement. True anointing carries authority and will draw people wherever God leads.
Mm. Amen.
Okay.
No, that's okay. You have brought us to the point where we want to stop on that. Don't be tempted to put your confidence in numbers, titles, an office, or people's approval in your life. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Don't rely on the size of your congregation and forget that that is not the issue that God is looking at. If God no longer approves your life, you will soon see that all those that are running up and down around you, they will thin out. They will soon go. True anointing carries authority and it will draw people wherever God is leading you. Now, before we will stop, we want to say, look at the number C point, that this thing that God looks for, what attracts God to a man, is not based on physical appearance. We have said that over and over again. So we are not going to repeat 1 Samuel 16:6 because we have read it. We have been reading it. We now want to go to Psalm 15 verse 2 and Psalm 24 verse 3 and 4. Can we quickly check that? We're going to read all those passages now. Psalm 15 verse 2, Brother Mark, Sister Priscilla, you read Psalm 24, 3 to 4, Psalm 51, 6, Sister Marcella, and Brother Mark, again, you return to read Proverbs 28 and verse 18 for us. Can we check that quickly?
Yes, sir. 1 Samuel 16, or let's see, no.
No, we are not reading that anymore. Go okay. to Psalm 15, verse 2.
Yes, yes, sir. Psalm 15, verse 2. This is the King James Version. And it says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." Amen.
Now, if you read verse 1, you will see the question they were answering. Can you read 15:1?
Yes, sir. Lord, yes. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle?
Uh-huh.
Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
Uh-huh.
He that walketh uprightly.
He that walks uprightly, yes.
And worketh righteousness.
Yes.
And speaketh the truth in his heart.
Mm. Mm. See the word now. He that walks, W-A-L-K, uprightly. Your walk. Your work. And then he that walketh righteousness, what you are doing. So you will see that your work comes first before your works. And then your work does not come, I mean, your speech, what you say, comes after. We want to see the life you live, we want to see the work of your hand, what is coming out of your life, and then what you are speaking. He who walks uprightly and walks righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. It's not an hypocrite. Doesn't say what does not come from his heart. Now, these are the kind of people that God is looking for. Yes, 24, 3 and 4.
Psalm 24, 3 and 4 from the New King James says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place?
Yes.
He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully.
Yes. Thank you very much. He said, who shall ascend? We are answering the same question. Who does God want to look for? A man who does not swear deceitfully. He does not lift up his soul unto vanity. He's not. Look, God will help us as we go ahead in the course of this study. Yes? 51:6.
Psalm 51:6, New King James says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts.
Yes.
And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom.
Thou desirest truth in the inward part. God looks inside and says, look, am I getting the truth from this man's heart? From the inward part, God is, you know, outward is wonderful, but God is more concerned about, is my heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? Yes, my brother, 28:18.
Yes, Proverbs 28, verse 18 in the King James Version says, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. Mm. He that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Amen.
He who is perverse in his ways.
At once.
The upright shall be saved. But he who is perverse. So let's be checking. God is saying the man I can use cannot be a perverse man. It's not a man of double tongue. It's not a man that is not saying what is from his heart. Now, so let's read the comment under that very quickly as we go off. Priscilla, you are the one to read the comment under that number C.
God does not base his choice on outward appearance. When Samuel was warned, do not look at his countenance, the point was crystal clear. A handsome presence or a stylish dress can attract attention, but it is no substitute for a life of obedience, holiness, and a humbled, surrendered life. God anoints whom he will, and the anointing, which is not based on a person's looks or stature, validates their calling. It's worrisome to see ministers today prioritize outward excellence over inward purity. God's presence is to raise men is to raise men with true hearts, not men with perfect wardrobes.
Mm.
Though this is not an excuse for untidiness, neatness honors God. However, always remember, dressing well or having a commanding presence never replaces a humble and obedient heart that God can anoint.
Thank you very much. While we are not asking you to be untidy, we're not asking you to be shabbily dressed. We want you to know that all of that, they are secondary unto what primarily God looks for. He looks at your heart. You are well dressed outside, but your heart is unkempt. You are well trimmed on the outside, and I like it, but your inner man is untrimmed. There are too many, many issues that are really scattered in your heart, in your life, that God is asking you to look at. So let's take the last point there. What does God look for? Your heart condition. Your heart condition. Now let's quickly take the last line of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7b, the last line. Marcella, can you trace the last line? When he said, look not on his countenance, look not on his appearance or height or stature, I, the Lord, can you read verse 7b? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7b. Well, you are not there?
some here. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7b. For the Lord does not see as man sees.
Yes.
For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but I, the Lord, I look at the heart. It's the heart that God is concerned about. The heart is what God looks at. Let's let Brother Mark read Mark 7, 21 to 23. Mark, please read Mark. And then Sister Priscilla, you will jump quickly and read Galatians 6, 7 for us.
Mark chapter 7 and let's see, verse 21 to 23.
Yes.
This is the King James Version. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man.
So that's where the matter is. What comes from within, your heart condition, is what God considers. That's what bothers God about who you are. Yes? We're reading Galatians 6, 7.
Galatians 6, 7 from the New King James Version says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap."
God is not deceived. So let's now read finally, we just take Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the last line. Hebrews 4, 12, the last line. Can we try to read that for me?
Yes, sir. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the King James Version says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Amen.
Amen. God is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what God looks at. So we're going to read the final comment in our outline for today. And when we come back next week, we'll now continue to read this particular chapter from the book. There are a few issues there that we're going to now read directly from the book and conclude it. But today, let's finish with the chapter. He said, God's primary qualification for using a man is the condition of his heart, not his appearance, not his zeal, or ministry activity. Men judge outwardly, but God examines the motives. God checks the tendencies of your heart, hidden seeds within, hidden seeds that you have kept inside. The heart is deceitful. You can appear spiritual while abhorring pride, ambition, greed, wrong intentions. God is not mocked. You may lift up your hands and you are saying, "I worship you," but your heart is far from God. "Then these men praise me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me." Like Simon the Pharisee, a person may speak respectfully while thinking the opposite. God sees the silent thoughts. He hears the unspoken words in your heart. God often rejects or delays a man, not because of past sins, but because of what he sees the man will become when elevated. We saw that in the selection of Gideon's army. God said, "They will vaunt themselves against me." He rejected many in Gideon's army because he foresaw their future pride. In the same way, God may peg a person's progress because he knows how they will misuse power or fame or anointing. Even long years of ministry can still be a period of probation because God always tests a man's heart before trusting him. Activity is not necessarily divine approval. Hidden seeds like pride, ambition, lust, greed, love for fame may not manifest until an opportunity comes. So God sometimes delays breakthroughs in ministry in order to protect his work from what those negative seeds and disposition will likely produce in a man in the future. Now, I said we are stopping at this point. God is slow to speak men because leaders, more often than not, we said they reproduce their own heart in others. Whatever is strong in a leader multiplies in the people he leads. The Lord, the call is to a deep self-examination. Lord, show me the seeds inside of me that may destroy me in the future. Uproot them and make my heart safe for you to trust. Now, I'm going to stop at this point for today. Because when we come next week, we're going to pick a bit of this chapter one that we have not finished. You know that we just stopped at not human appearance, not human approval. That's where we have stopped. We're going to read it all together. And then we pick of God-made leaders and think through that before we come back again. Now, but for this evening, as we are calling on God together, there are personal assessment questions that will keep coming at the end of every of this Bible study outline. We are putting it there purely first for you to assess yourself and pray about it. And when we are going to have practical discussion at certain point, we might bring them back again. But let me ask you to check, is your heart right with God? God's primary concern when considering you for a divine assignment is not your gift, is not your zeal, is not your opportunities, is not even your ministry activities, but your heart. The matter of your heart is the heart of the matter. So, is your heart right with God? In the light of this study, what specific aspect of your life has God began to show you that you need to trust Him for a change? You pray about it right away. I don't want us to go through this study as if we are just, can you check, Lord? Is there anything in my heart that is making you to peg my progress? Are there seeds in my heart, ambition, ideas, quiet arrogance, quiet pride that you are seeing ahead and you are saying, if we ever entrust this brother with something serious, he will vaunt himself against me. And God is saying, put him aside, put him aside. You are going to pray this moment and say, Lord, do something with me. What are the things that God is pointing at and God is putting his finger on in your heart even as we are going through this study? So we are going to pray about this as we bow our heart. I'm going to lead you in prayer. If you are going to take any decision, please do so. The question in this Bible study is, no, we are not studying for people. We are studying for ourselves. What does God look for before he can approve me? And what is God seeing in me that is making him say, we cannot allow this kind to be part of what we are doing on earth. Because your life is going to be eventually part of the work that you do for God. We can't separate your work from your life. And if we cannot, your life determines how far God can entrust you. What efforts will you make personally? And are you making, are dealing with these issues? What practical steps can you take this week for God to make you a usable vessel? Let's pray together. Please bow your head and your heart before the Lord as we call on him. Father, we thank you for this Bible study. Thank you for the opportunity of starting this series. We are starting to ask a deep question. What does God look for in the vessel he uses? And we are saying today that you are not looking for physical appearance. You are not concerned about outward show. Our stature, our skills, our intelligence, they are good, but they are not sufficient. They are not what you are looking for. You are looking at our heart. Lord, we want to present our heart to you this evening, or this morning, or this afternoon, no matter where we are. Lord, look into these hearts. And some are saying, Lord, it's my heart. There are many things in my heart that I could not allow people to know I'm going through. Lord, will you touch that heart? Will you change that heart? Jesus, you said, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put with you. I will take away from you the heart of stone. And we ask this moment, oh God, as many as are crying and presenting their heart, touch their heart again. And Lord Jesus, because you are the one that changes hearts, please come in and do a new thing for us in this particular case. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. And if you are there and you are making any decision, please don't go without noting it and say, Lord, it's between me and you today. It's between me and you today. Do a new thing in my heart. Give me a new beginning. Are you already a preacher? But your inner man has decayed, has scattered. All you are doing, you are just struggling to maintain, you know, outside appearance. Can you return? Go back and say, Lord, I need your stamp of approval on my life, and the Lord will answer you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for answering these prayers. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen.